Amen. Thank the Lord for that newborn feeling. I'm glad I'm born again. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. Isaiah 28. We'll be looking at verse 16. Am I loud? Seems like I'm loud. Amen. Isaiah chapter 28. I again this morning woke up with a phone call that Brother Mosley was headed to Oklahoma, and just several other things that transpired this morning kind of made for a busy morning, and just trying to slow down now and get ready for the preaching. But today I'm going to touch on, again, our theme for the year is, if our foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it is important that you understand that a life that is built upon Jesus Christ is a life that is abundant, a life that is sure, a life that can be trusted because it's upon that foundation. And just want to again encourage you in this area. We've preached on that the foundation of the gospel is Christ, the foundation of the church is Christ, the foundation of our lives is Christ. We preached upon the rock of offense. We preached upon the rock of salvation. Last Sunday, we preached upon the rock of refuge. We preached Christ, our foundation, the first of the year. So we preached upon the subject several times. So this morning we're going to take a few of those and kind of put them together and then just kind of head towards a last point. And I hope you'll stay with me as we get to that last point on the fourth point, okay? All right, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste. A few months ago, we preached upon three times the 1 Corinthians 3:11. I will read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together in your house, to pray together, to worship together, to encourage one another. And Lord, we just thank you for this great country that we live in. And we pray for our troops, Lord, that you would just be with them and strengthen them. You'd put a hedge of thorns about them and protect them. You'd be with the leadership and give them wisdom. And we just pray, God, that your hand be upon them. Be with those in Fort Hood today who are still grieving over the loss of their loved ones. That you'd give them that peace that passes all understanding. But, Lord, as we enter your house this morning, we've come to see you afresh and new. We've come to see this great foundation upon which we want to rest our lives upon, this sure foundation. Lord, we thank you that it is tried and tested. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad today to tell you the Bible is Christocentric. And we haven't talked about this in a while, but the Bible is Christocentric. The theme of the Bible is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Bible is Christocentric. You rip a page of the Bible, any page, and it will bleed the blood of Jesus Christ. He's found on every page. If you tear out the pages of the Bible that speak of Christ, you would have very, very little left. And remember now, without Jesus Christ, you do not have Christianity. Amen. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have the other religions without their leaders, but you can't have Christ. You can't have Christianity without Christ. It would not stand. Christ is that foundation. The Bible is Christocentric. The church should be Christocentric. In other words, the Bible describes in Ephesians that Christ is the head of the church. The Bible describes in Ephesians that Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and he is the leader of the church. He is the cornerstone, which without Christ, we have no church. Christ should never be placed last in a church. By that I mean we must be very careful that programs and entertainment and all these other things that go on, that those are secondary to Jesus Christ. That Christ be in the forefront of our singing, that when we're singing, we're uplifting and glorifying Jesus Christ. And not singing for the world, as someone I described to somebody yesterday, though we did clap today. But one of the reasons why we don't clap normally is because we are very cautious and very aware that we are not singing, the people who represent singing are not singing for you, they're singing for the Lord. And so when we clap for them, we're not clapping for them. Amen? They're not here to entertain us. And though I'm not getting on you for clapping this morning, it just happened to be in my message. But we're just very cautious of that because we want Christ to be the center of our services and Christ to be the center of our worship, Christ to be the center of our music. When we sing, we're singing about the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. Then Christ should be the center of our preaching. And Christ should be lifted up in the preaching at Heritage Baptist Church. Christ should be the center of all of our activities. Whether it's in children's church, our children's church is not there to babysit. They're there to teach the truths and principles of Jesus Christ. And whether it's a master's clubs on Wednesday nights, and whether it's a Sunday school, our programs are meant and our activities should be the center of those should be Jesus Christ. Christ should be honored in everything we do at Heritage Baptist Church. JC House. Amen. Christ should be honored. He should be first place. The people of God should put Christ at the center of their life. If you're a born-again child of God this morning, Christ should be the center of your life. Our very lives should be governed by Jesus Christ. Again, Christianity is not a religion. I can't this morning sit down and give you 10 things that will make you the perfect Christian because it's not. There is no list. There is no list. If you want to be the Christian God intended for you to be like Jesus Christ. I know that little phrase, what would Jesus do, was made popular and they made little bracelets and wore all those things, but it's such a great phrase because it does sum up as Christians how we should behave and what we should do. We should behave in such a way that would please Jesus Christ. What would He do? Would He sing what you're singing? Would He say what you're saying? Would He wear what you're wearing? Would He listen to what you're listening to? Would He, you know, again and again, would He go to the place you're going to? It's very simply a relationship with Jesus Christ. My goal as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus is that I might be conformed to the image of Him. God is shaping me and molding me and conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. My goal as a Christian, as Paul said, I press toward the mark. That mark is Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. My attitude with my family, how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, I want to treat them like Christ would treat them. Amen. All marital problems would be fixed today if you'd simply treat your spouse as Christ would treat your spouse. Most all children problems would be fixed if you treated your kids that way. And they'd really all be fixed if your kids treated you as a parent as Christ would treat his parents. Amen? Hang on, everybody be quiet over here. Hang on. Amen? Jeez, man. That was real sad. Don't make me stand up. Get y'all stand up. Y'all ready? Ready? Amen again. We'll just amen. I got to the pulpit late. Ready? One more time. Ready? One, two, three. It's better. All right. Amen. All marriages, all kid issues would be fixed if we just treated others as Christ would treat others. Christ should be the center of our church. Christ should be the center of our life as He is the center of the Bible. In fact, the Bible describes it that Christ should be our all in all. Christ should be everything. We get up in the morning, we ought to be thinking about Jesus. And the way we do that is by getting our Bible out and reading a little few scriptures. Amen. Get our minds on Jesus Christ. Get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Go throughout our day letting Christ rule and reign in our hearts. Christ is our foundation. He is our foundation of our Bible, of the old black book. Christ is the foundation of our church, the center of our church. Christ is the foundation of our lives as Christians, the center of our lives. He is a stone, Isaiah says, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We've touched on this verse in the last few months, but every time I come to the word sure, I say, man, I wish I'd have looked that up in the dictionary. I did today. Listen to the word sure. This is out of an original Webster's dictionary, and here it is. The word sure means certain, unfailing, infallible, certainly knowing, having full confidence, certain. Now we're talking about Christ being a foundation. Isaiah says He's a sure foundation. A certain, safe, firm, permanent, firm, stable, steady, not liable to failure, loss, or change. Amen. Strong. Strong. Stronger than my dad. Strong. Strong. Secure. Not liable to be broken or disturbed. Certain. Not liable to failure. Certainly. Without a doubt. Doubtless. The sure foundation. Sure foundation. A strong foundation. One that cannot be broken. That's the foundation that our Bible rests upon. That's the foundation that our church rests upon. And that's the foundation our lives should rest upon. My life is based in setting on a firm foundation, a sure foundation, a foundation that won't break. I was a little disappointed we built this building and they built this platform. And every time we put the baptistry up on it, I think, oh man, it's going to go through this floor. Because this is just a piece of plywood sitting up here. The actual plans called for them to put double plywood. They didn't do it. But we won't talk about the... We shouldn't even brought up our general contractor. And so every time you step on this thing, you think, man, is it going to go through? And that 200 and something pounds, I can feel it move a lot. Christ doesn't move. I don't know about you, but this week has disturbed me. And as I sit down for my Bible reading and thinking about the message this morning, I just want you to realize and understand that the life around you may move, this country may move, but my God never moves. He never moves. He's a sure foundation, steady, solid, strong. And by the way, if that foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Boy, he needs to be lifted up. Lifted up. There's a stone that we better build our lives on. There's a stone that better be our foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. He is a building stone. A building stone. Again, a foundation determines the shape, the weight, and structure of a building. So should Jesus Christ determine the shape of our lives and the directions we go. What foundation are we building upon? The foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the rock of salvation. He is the only foundation. By that I mean, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said Himself in John 14. I heard Brother Kelly read it in Sunday school this morning. He said, I am the way. Jesus speaking now, He says, I am the way. He doesn't say that He's the best way. He didn't say He was part of the way. He didn't say He was half of the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Let's understand and just put it right down where the rubber meets the road this morning. Jesus Christ is the only foundation for salvation. He is the only rock of salvation. There is no other rock. There is no other foundation that leads to heaven. There is no other rock. There is no other foundation that you can rest your salvation upon that will give you eternal life. I'm glad to tell you today that Jesus Christ came as a little baby 2,000 years ago. And there He was raised by His parents. He grew in wisdom and stature. At the age of 30, He began His earthly ministry. Was baptized by John the Baptist. Then for 3.5 years, He went throughout all the provinces of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, preaching and teaching. And mainly spent about 80% of His time with 12 apostles, teaching them that they may be able to teach others when He was gone. Jesus Christ, after 3.5 years of ministry, of living a perfect life, went to the cross, laid His life down on that cross, and there He died for my sins. He died for me, gave His life for me, shed His blood for me, that I might have a home in heaven, that my sins might be forgiven. Listen, there is no greater experience you can experience as a person than to have your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. let me tell you, He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins. Amen. By the way, He's the only one who can forgive and forget. Because we as humans can't. I may say I forgive you, but I haven't forgot it. You say, well, how does God forget? He's God. He can do anything He wants. He says He takes our sins and throws them into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. Never to be remembered anymore. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you today, if you haven't set your salvation, your eternal future upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, I hope you'll set it upon that foundation today. This building stone that you'll build your life, not only your spiritual life, but your physical life, but also your spiritual life, upon this great and wonderful foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many verses we could turn to, and I'm going to turn to one other here and read real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That's where you're at today if you're a child of God. If you're born again, the Bible, when Jesus Christ came down the cross for us, the greatest, the mystery of godliness, one of the mysteries that was shown to Paul was there was be no barrier between the Jew and the Gentile anymore. So we are no more strangers or foreigners. We're no more sitting on the outside looking in. But verse 20 says, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Listen, we have now become a part, as a child of God, you become a part of the household of God. Upon this foundation, whose chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Your spiritual life is set upon this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be preaching on that before the end of the year, that particular verse. Not only is He the building stone upon which we should build our spiritual life, but He is a refuse stone. We've touched on this already, that God, Jesus Christ, was the rock of offense, that He was disallowed. Isaiah says there He was disallowed indeed of men. Listen, He was... "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." This tried stone, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, 8, says that He was a rejected stone, a disallowed indeed of men, but accepted of God. John chapter 1 says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus Christ came to this world and was rejected of men, refused of men, became a stumbling stone to men who would not believe in Him. He has now become a rock of offense in the world in which we live in. The Jews at the time that Christ came were not looking for a lamb. They were looking for a king. They wanted someone to come, and a Messiah to come and set up the kingdom, to usher in the kingdom. But Jesus Christ did not come to usher in a kingdom. He came to die on the cross. He came as a lamb and not a king. And they refused Him. They rejected Him. He became a stumbling stone to them. Let me tell you today, don't refuse the stone. Don't allow Jesus Christ to be a stumbling stone to you. Don't let this precious stone pass you by. Though others may refuse Him, though others may reject Him, my prayer is today you would not do the same. John 1:10 says, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Thirdly, Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." The Bible describes Jesus as the living stone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1-4, He is described as the living rock. And we preached on that several months back. Now, listen, just real quickly, I want to go over this point and go to the next. Jesus Christ said in John 4, He said, "I am the living water. Any man come to Me and drink of Me, he shall never thirst." Amen. When Moses was there in the wilderness and 1 to 3 million Jews were following Him, and they came to a certain spot and there was no water, and the Jews began to say to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here? You bring us out here to starve? You brought us out here to thirst to death? It'd be better if we had stayed in Egypt." Moses went to God and said, God? And God said, go to the rock that I'll show you and smite the rock with your rod. And he went to that rock and he smote the rock. The Bible says in Psalm 78 that the waters gushed out of that rock. The rivers overflowed out of that rock. Enough water to give drink to 1 to 3 million people and all their animals. So don't think that when Moses struck the rock that it was like a little water fountain. And each person came up and got a little drink. Psalm 78 says, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. What a great miracle God performed. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that rock was Jesus. It says that rock was Jesus. He is the living water. And those who will come to Him and drink of Him will never thirst again. Have life eternal, sins forgiven, home in heaven. Amen. Come to that great stone, this living stone, this water of life. The Bible says again, but whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Then we think of the returning stone. The returning stone. In Daniel chapter, I want you to turn over there, and this will be kind of our conclusion this morning. In Daniel, it's a familiar passage to some of you. There is a statue there that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. And in this dream, he saw a great statue. Again, Daniel prophesying 3,000 years ago. In the second year, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him, verse 1. Then the king commanded that his wise man come and his prophesied people that they would come in and tell him what's going on. But his wise man said, hey, we don't know what the answer is. And Daniel was requested to come to the king. And Daniel, verse 14, and Daniel answered the council with wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the guard, king's guard, which gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Let's skip on down here. I want to get to the statue. And so Daniel begins to interpret the king's dream. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, who the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered unto him and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. He said, no, your astrologers couldn't give you the dream, but my God can. And here it is. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of the iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone, verse 34, you ought to circle the word stone there. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out, look at there what it says, without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So what does this mean? Well, he goes on to give the interpretation of it. This statue was a picture of future kingdoms who would come. The head of that great statue pictured, if we would, Babylon. And then the arms and chest pictured Medo-Persian, who became the world power after Babylon. Then after Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the bellies and the thighs. And then after the Greeks, the Roman Empire, who again, the legs of iron. The feet were described as iron and clay. which the Bible describes for us in the end times. There will rise up an empire of 10 kings. The revived Roman Empire. The Bible describes this great statue, again, Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and the feet as the revived Roman Empire. And the Bible says there was a rock, a stone, not cut out with hands, that came down and smote the image and broke it into pieces. In fact, there was no place for the pieces to go. The pieces shred up into fine dust and vanished away. And this rock became a mountain. So what is it? Let me tell you this morning that this foundation, this stone, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. My Bible says that the trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain will be called to be with Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? I summarize that. But Jesus is coming again. 1 Corinthians describes that we'll be called up and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And after a 7-year tribulation time, Jesus Christ will come back and He will set up His kingdom. He will not come at the end of that 7 years. He'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He comes back, He'll come and He will be that stone come out of the mountain, and He will destroy the armies of the world. He will destroy the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. And that revived Roman Empire will be no more. They will have no place to go. And Jesus Christ, for all eternity, will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will become that big mountain. That stone that will destroy the nations and the armies of the world. I'm looking forward to that day. That's not something I dread. That's something I look forward to. Spend all eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again to rule and reign, not sacrifice, but rule and reign with us. Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow before Him. Jesus Christ, that precious stone, the building stone upon which we should build our lives and our spiritual lives. Yes, He's refused by many, and disallowed indeed of men. But let me tell you, He's the reviving stone. If you want a life worth living, if you want the living water, you better come to Him. He is the restoring stone. I like the last one. He's the crushing stone. He will crush. He will crush the armies of the world. No matter what comes our way, no matter what comes America's way, Jesus Christ, if your life, your Bible, your church is based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, your life, your Bible, and your church is based upon a sure foundation. One that doesn't move. Again, you know, families will move. This country may move. But Jesus Christ doesn't move. Put your trust in Him and nothing else. Nothing else. Isaiah 28, verse 16. The context of that verse is this, that the Jews had placed their trust in treaties with Egypt and Assyria. And God said to the Jews, you better quit trusting in the Egyptians and the Assyrians. You can't trust them, but you can trust in the foundation that's been tried and tested and that is sure. You can trust in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you again today, you can trust in the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's all.